As we get started today, I want to play a word association game with you, okay? And I'm going to say some words, and I want you to see if you can figure out what they all have in common. And I broke it down into age groups. So I'm going to start with kids and students first. Kids and students, okay? What do these words have in common? Going to class, doing your homework, working hard at practice, whether that is for an instrument or a sport. And then here's the hard one, and obeying your parents even when you think they're hopelessly out of touch. What are those things? Yeah, everybody's like, oh, man, that's a tricky one. You threw the last one in there on me, okay? So now let's go to the adults. While the kids are thinking adults, here you go. What do these have in common? Exercising regularly, eating your vegetables, holding a steady job, and here's the hard one, paying your taxes, right? There's an audible like, ugh, gross, right? Now, this last one is for everybody, okay? This is whether you're a kid or whether you're an adult. Can you figure out what these have in common? Keeping up with the chores around the house. There's something there for everybody. Treating your siblings or your roommate or your spouse with the appropriate level of respect. Going to bed at a decent hour. And then here's the hard one. Scheduling regular colonoscopies. Right? Yeah. Now, if you're too young to know what that is, talk to your parents and they'll tell you when it's time, right? If you're in your 20s and 30s and you're like, it'll never be me. 45's got your name on it. You just wait. Just you wait. Just you wait. So what do they have in common? Now, one thing is, no one's rushing to do any of those things. No one's like, ooh, sign me up for the next one of those, right? But if you look at them, they're all important. In fact, I would say they're all pretty critical to our overall well-being. And today, we're going to continue in our study of 1 Peter, and Peter's going to talk about something that's very similar. He's going to talk to us on a topic he's already talked to us about. And he's saying, look, he's going to let us know today, you can't avoid this. And it's not something that you want to do, but it's actually critical in helping us become more and more and more like Jesus. It's the topic of suffering. Peter has talked a lot about suffering. And since Peter talked a lot about it, we're gonna stick in the flow with him. And so if you have a Bible, I wanna invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're gonna pick things up in verse 12. Or if you have a field guide, you can turn to page 28. And in just a moment, I'm gonna read our entire passage out loud together. Then we're gonna pray and we're gonna break it down verse by verse, but I'd love to have you follow along with us this morning. So here we go. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Peter says this, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." All right, let's pray together. Let's ask for the Holy Spirit's guidance, and then let's see what Peter has to say for us. Holy Spirit, we invite you, we need you right now to take this passage of Scripture and to reveal things to us. Maybe you're going to reveal something new to us. Maybe you're going to bring up something that we've already talked about, or you're going to remind us of something that we know to be true, but we hand it over to you. And I pray that you would not only teach us, but you would help us today when we leave here to apply this. There's a very specific way that we can apply this. And so would you help us to hear your voice and to apply your teachings? It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, so let's just jump into verse 12. Look at verse 12 again. He says this, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." Now, I want you to pay attention to this phrase, "dear friends." Some of you might be reading a version of Scripture that says beloved. Beloved and dear friends. Now, why would Peter throw that little phrase in there? Well, I think it's helpful for us to remember that he was writing this letter about 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So a lot of time has passed. So that's important, but it's also important for us to remember that he was writing it to several churches that were spread all throughout the Roman Empire, which means after the passing of 30 years and all these people being spread out, Peter was likely writing to a bunch of people that he had never met personally. They may have heard of Peter, Peter has heard of them, but he's speaking to people that he maybe has never met personally. But that's not all. There's something that you and I have in common with Peter's original audience. I want you to think about this. 30 years had passed since the resurrection of Jesus. These people were spread out all over the place, which means that it's very likely that none of them had ever seen Jesus themselves. They had never met Jesus, but they had heard of the power of his resurrection just like us. And because Peter's writing to them, we know that they began to put their faith in Jesus. They began walking with Jesus. They began applying his teachings to their lives. And so when Peter uses this phrase, dear friends or beloved, he's reminding us of the most important thing that we all have in common. And that's this. It's our unity in the faith that we have in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. It's the unity of our faith in believing that he will return again one day to rule over the living and the dead. David Helm summarizes it like this. He says, beloved or dear friends is an honored title that encompasses everyone whose spiritual identity and eternal destination is wrapped up in Christ. So if that's you, I want you to pay attention today because Peter is going to say something really important to us. Look at what he says next. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Now, it might help to know that that word ordeal can be translated as trial. And I don't know anybody that's like, oh, sign me up for a trial. Let's do that, right? But I don't think that ordeal or trial is the word that we really need to pay attention to. How about that word fiery? Fiery. In the original Greek, the word fiery can also be translated as pain or painful. So Peter says, hey, just know, just be ready for the fiery trials, the fiery ordeals that are going to come on you and test you. Now, why would Peter use this word? Well, when you think about it, fire has been known for centuries to purify things. Think about it like this. For centuries, fire has been used in ritual cleansings of objects and spaces. The forest management system, they use fire to have controlled burns. They burn up underbrush so that new growth can grow on the forest floor. You and I use fire and heat on a regular basis to cook our food, to kill off bacteria. All that's important, but maybe the best example, the most applicable example is if you think of a metal. Metal is brought to a really high heat to burn off any and all impurities so it can be pure and it can be as strong as possible. And so when Peter is using this word fiery trials, he's reminding us for about the fourth or fifth time, look, suffering is a part of life. Fiery trials are a part of life, and they're meant, they're intended to make you pure and to make you strong. Now, last week, Dan reminded us that there's several different kinds of trials that we're going to go through in life. There's general suffering, okay? And general suffering is just the result of living in a broken and a fallen world. When sin entered into our world, things are not working the way that God originally intended. So general suffering includes things like sickness and loss, relational issues, and even environmental disasters. This is not the way that God means or wants for things to work. However, Peter is also getting ready to talk about a very specific form of suffering that is unique to Christians specifically. So let's go back and see what he's going to say. First, we're going to put verses 12 and 13 together. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. He's like, guys, this is just life. Buckle up. This is what life is going to look like. But 13, rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Now, I like how Scott McKnight summarizes this. He says, the very heat that you and I feel from our personal fiery sufferings, they're important for us because it's the way that we participate in the sufferings of Christ. Now, I really want you to dial in here because this is the most important thing we're going to talk about today. This has sat with me all week long because a few weeks ago, we talked about suffering well for Jesus. But today, Peter is like, actually, you don't just suffer well for Jesus. Jesus invites you to suffer with him. So what does that look like? Well, I think it includes seasons of life when we're going to lack provision and power, position, protection, and even a sense of permanence in this world where we live. There's going to be times when we're going to be the recipients of various forms of abuse. Could be physical, might be verbal, simply because we live out our faith in Jesus and we apply his teachings to our lives, we should expect to suffer with him. Participating in the sufferings of Jesus includes the pain that we experience when a loved one dies tragically or we watch them waste away over the course of time before our eyes. And participating in the sufferings of Jesus also includes the dark seasons of life where you and I will have to stand up against the temptations of the evil one who Jesus has said has come to steal, kill, and to destroy. Now, there's nothing comforting about anything that I just said, but I want you to think of this. Of everything that I just listed off, Jesus and his humanity endured all of those fiery trials. In his humanity, Jesus suffered just like us, so we know that we can trust him. And now Peter is saying, because Jesus has suffered like this, if you follow Jesus, you don't just suffer for him, he's calling you to suffer with him. And again, we talked about this a few weeks ago. We're called to suffer well for Jesus because he suffered perfectly for us. But look at what else Peter says in verse 14. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, well, let's just stop right there. I've never met anyone that enjoys being insulted. How does the saying go? Insult comes with injury, right? Maybe physical, might be verbal, could be relational or spiritual. And those injuries, they tend to stick with us through a lifetime. But if you look up synonyms for the word insult, here's the words you're going to find: offended, treated rudely, slighted, discredited, slandered, maligned, defamed, and abused. And all of those apply here, but Peter's very specific. Look at what he says. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ. He's not just talking about general random insults. He's saying you're going to be insulted because you put your faith in Jesus on display. And look at what he says. If you're insulted because you live that way, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now, if someone at work or at school tomorrow were to come up to you and say, hey, can you describe to me what it means and what it looks like to be blessed by God? What would you say? What answer would you give them? I think we got to be honest that we have an Americanized Christian version of this answer. Because in American Christianity, being blessed by God means that you're paid well, that you're fed well, that you're treated well, and generally things are going your way. If that happens, you're blessed by God. And I hate to be the one to challenge Peter here, but I feel like we got an answer, ask an important question. Just say, hey, Pete, no offense, where did you come up with your definition of blessing? Because it's very different than mine, and I like mine a little better. Well, the truth is that Peter got his definition of blessing from Jesus himself. About 30 years before Peter wrote this letter, he would have heard Jesus teach on this subject. It's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 5. It's Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and it begins with this section called the Beatitudes. And I'm going to have us read some of them out loud together because Jesus defines blessing for us. So would you read this with me? Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. He says this: blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you because you are falsely, persecute you and falsely say all kind of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, I discovered this week, and there's something here that gives me comfort. 30 years after the resurrection, when Peter defines God's blessing, aren't you encouraged to know that he didn't take any liberties? He didn't water it down. He didn't redefine it to make people feel better. He said, no, I'm going to define being blessed by God the same way that Jesus did. You're going to be persecuted for your faith. That's pretty powerful. And it makes me wonder if one of the greatest lies that Satan has got us to buy into is this belief that being blessed is just living the good life all the time. And so whether we like it or not, whether we accept it or believe it or not, as followers of Jesus, we should anticipate all forms of suffering. And we've got to remember Peter's words here, like there's a blessing to be had. But I want to circle back to that word insulted for just a second, because it's important for us to know and to remember that in the first century, Peter and his other followers of Jesus living in the Roman Empire, they lived in an honor and shame culture. And maybe you've heard this before, but in an honor and shame culture, your social status, your family's well-being, your perceived worth would rise and it would fall based on how your peers viewed you with honor or with shame. And in an honor and shame culture, an insult was much more than just being criticized. Scott McKnight says, you can just kind of shrug off a criticism as, I'll take that or leave that. But an insult, it could have lasting impact on you and your family for generations. And so listen again to what Jesus says. In verse 14, he says, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And then in verse 16, he says this, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear the name. It's interesting that he uses the word ashamed. He said, you might be canceled. You might be cut off, but he says, you're blessed. And he's already listed off three different blessings that come from being identified with Jesus. The first is the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. You bear the name of Jesus. And the other was mentioned back in verse 13. You're going to be overwhelmed with joy at the return of Jesus. And I want you to think about each one of those individually. If you suffer for the name of Jesus, Peter says, that is evidence that the Holy Spirit of God, the same Spirit that hovered over creation, lives inside of you. What a blessing. And if you suffer for the name of Jesus, that just means you're identified with Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who will return in great power. What a blessing. But then back in verse 13, he says, you know what? One day, you're going to be overwhelmed with joy when he returns and you are found to be with him. Or remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. Now, I realize that in covering all of that, you got to take a deep breath because it's a lot to take in. It's a lot to process. And you got to ask the question, okay, I get what you're saying, but how do I apply this? What does this actually physically look like in life? And so I want to share a few stories with you of what I think it's supposed to look like. The first is a story of a lady named Helen Rosevere. She served as a Christian British medical doctor for 20 years in Zaire, Africa. She was a missionary. But at one point in her career, she and her coworkers were forced to endure several months of torture and brutality. And she was honest enough to admit that in that moment she prayed. She was like, God, I don't know where you are right now. I was serving you. Why have you not gotten me out of here? Why have you not rescued me? And then she said, she wrote this in a journal. She said, I felt the presence of Jesus in a way I've never felt it before. He was right there with me. And this is what she said. Or this is what Jesus said to her. 20 years ago, you asked me for the privilege of being identified with me, and this is it. This is what it looks like. Don't you want it? This is what it means. These are not your sufferings, they are mine. And then look at this phrase. All I ask of you is the loan of your body. That's what it looks like to participate in the sufferings of Christ. For you and I, no matter what we do in life, no matter where we are, no matter how old or young we are, to say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to loan you my body. I'm going to loan you my heart and my mind and my soul, and whatever comes, I just want to participate in your sufferings. Now, that's a powerful story, but I want to share another story of a lady here at our church. Her name is Stacy, and several years ago, she was diagnosed with stage 4 non-Hodgkin lymphoma, and this diagnosis came out of nowhere. She and her husband had been married for about 7 years. They had two little girls that were 4 and 2. They were living in Dallas, and they were getting ready to relocate to Indianapolis. Now, another part of their story that you need to know is that Stacy's husband, Jim, is a radiologist. And so when they took the scan of her body, knowing that he was a radiologist, the doctors and the nurses said, would you like to read this scan with us? And so he went back to read his wife's scan, and he went back into the room and said, Stacy, it's everywhere. It's awful. It's as bad as any case I have ever seen. I cannot imagine as a husband delivering that news to my wife, but in spite of their overwhelming and bleak reality, they both chose in the moment to trust God for peace, and specifically, they began trusting Jesus to heal Stacy completely. And so in the weeks that come, Stacy did what you do when you have a diagnosis like this. She started chemo treatments, and she said, "Jerry, I was so sick. I didn't even have enough strength to crawl." But she also told me that during that period of her life, she's never felt closer to Jesus. Jesus's presence has never been more real for her. And then she prayed this prayer: "Jesus, I want to thank you for entrusting me with this cancer. I have no doubt that you'll heal me. I just pray that I will use this the way that you want me to." That's a bold prayer. That's a hard prayer to pray. And so during the process, in the middle of her sickest days, she begins sharing her faith with her doctors and with her nurses and with other cancer patients. And somebody heard her story and they invited her to come and speak at a church of several hundred people. She's sharing her story. She even said, she had written something down and she was ready to prepare. And she goes, "I'm not going to do this, Lord. I'm not a public speaker. I'm just going to say whatever it is that you want me to say." That's how much faith she was walking with Jesus. That's how much faith she had in this moment. And remember, in the midst of that, she's still really sick. She's going through cancer treatments. But here's my favorite part of the story. Eventually, she went back for a body scan to see where the cancer was. And there was no cancer. It was gone. And no one really knew what to do about it. Her doctors were dumbfounded. And they said, this is great. We're glad that you're healed, but we need you to come back for more scans in the future to make sure that the cancer stays away. And you know what Stacy's response was? Was thanks, but no thanks. I'm not going to get follow-up scans because I believe that Jesus has healed me completely. And then she went one step further to her doctor, who's not a believer. And she said, "Here's why. Because I believe that the Lord wants us to have another baby. And I don't want to expose my body and that future baby to any radioactivity. So I'm just not going to do the scans." Now, her doc, they got in like an argument. They're like, "You can't do this." And she's like, "It's my body. I can do what I want." And plus, she's like, "I'm just trusting that Jesus is going to, he's guiding me through these things. He has healed me." Now, that's pretty powerful. And she continued to share her faith through all of that. And one of the last times that Stacy saw her doctor before they moved to Indianapolis, her doctor called her over and said, "Hey, Stacy, I just want you to know, I've seen a lot of patients that have been in a similar situation as you. I have seen some pretty horrible diagnosis, but I have never seen anyone healed the way that you've been healed." And you know what Stacy told her doctor? She gave all the credit to Jesus, just as she had all along. And then a few years later, Jim and Stacy gave birth to their third daughter, and they appropriately named her Faith. Now, if they look familiar, it's because they were here first service. They sat right here. They come almost every week. Stacy and the girls serve in Gen Kids. Jim serves on our account team, counting offering every week. But Stacy also serves in a very specific way. Several years ago, Stacy started a team called the Helping Hands Team. And the point of the Helping Hands Team is to provide meals for people when life blows up, when they get a diagnosis, when they have a surgery, when they have a baby, when a loved one dies. And the reason Stacy does this is she remembers being there. She remembers what the needs were. And so this is how she serves. Now, if you are interested in serving on that team, if you want to know how to have a practical impact in someone's life, you can sign up to serve on that team. If you scan the QR code on the back of your seats, at the very top, it says Helping Hands. Click that button. We'll follow up with you. We'll connect you with Stacy. And I can just say, when my wife went through her ordeal recently, this team provided meals for us, and it was amazing. It's a really simple way to serve. Now, I've been talking to Stacy a lot over the last few weeks to get her story ironed out, to make sure I'm telling it right. But here's one of the things that she said to me that really stood out to me. She said, "Jerry, I'm so thankful that God has provided for me and my family the way that he has. But I also wish that I could go back and be that close with God." And then she said this, "Even though it would mean I would have to have cancer, because he has never felt that close. His presence has never felt so real. And I miss it." Now, I think that's what it looks like to participate in the sufferings of Christ, loaning him our bodies in our circumstances and saying, Jesus, will you teach me to suffer well with you through whatever happens next? And you know, Stacy's story, it's powerful. It's encouraging. And we want to share stories like this of things that God has done that only God can do. But I also know that in sharing a story like this in a church this size, I bet somebody is saying, well, that'd be nice. Because I've been suffering for a long time and I'm not even sure God sees me. I've been suffering horribly and I don't feel God's presence. And I know that's true because I had lunch with one of my friends here at Genesis recently who is, he is going through just a horrific time of suffering. And I got his permission to share his quote on this, and this is what he said. He said, you know what I'm learning about suffering? It's okay to be suffering and to not see the light at the end of the tunnel. My daily struggle is to have hope that something good can and will come from the tragedies in life. And he was really, really honest. And he said, you know, I go to church, I go to group, I try to read the Bible. I don't know. I don't know that it's helping me right now. And he goes, I don't even do a good job of praying, but if I could summarize the one prayer that I would want to pray to God right now, it's a really simple prayer. And then he said these words, God, please come find me. Please come find me. And he's praying this prayer not because he's hiding from God. He feels lost. He feels alone. And he knows it's not true, but it's how he feels. And when he said this to me, I just kind of sat there at lunch. I didn't have anything to say. What do you say back to that? It's the most honest thing that anyone's ever said to me. And maybe you find yourself in a God, come and find me season of life. I just want to remind you, suffering is real. We are going to suffer. We're going to suffer specifically as followers of Jesus. The question is, how will we suffer? Will we suffer for him? Will we allow him to use our suffering so we can suffer with him? In just a moment, we're going to close and I'm going to pray. And then I want to invite you, if you're going through a season of life or you know someone that is and they're praying a prayer like that, we would love to pray with you. You don't have to go through this alone. And so we're going to have people stationed over here and in the back of the room and over here who would love to pray with you. We're giving you permission to take that first step. Come and find us, but you don't have to travel through this season alone. Or maybe you worry about future sufferings. We would love to pray with you. Who knows what God has on the horizon? But as we close, I want us to read a passage of scripture out loud together that I think summarizes everything that we've talked about today. But before we do, I want to explain its setting in scripture because it's pretty powerful. It comes from Hebrews chapter 12, but in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 11 lists off the heroes of our faith, heroes that we're familiar with like Noah and Abraham and Moses and Jacob and Joseph. And throughout Hebrews 11, the writer of Hebrews reminds us that all of them by faith trusted God to keep his promises, but they suffered all the way through it. And they just had to continue to put their faith in God to keep his promises even when they didn't see it pan out the way that they wanted. Now that's Hebrews 11. Now I want us to read Hebrews 12 out loud together. Would you read this with me? Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Here's my observations from this passage. That great cloud of witnesses. Remember, beloved, this great cloud of witnesses that have always, the thing that we have in common with him is our faith in God to do things that only he can do. But I love that the writer of Hebrews says, as you suffer, you fix your eyes on the one who perfected suffering, the one that suffered in your place, in my place. And look at this, for the joy set before him, Jesus knew that there was joy in suffering the pain on the cross so that we could be saved and made right. So we don't just suffer, we suffer with and for someone who has modeled it for us, who has suffered so that we could be made right with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for Peter and his boldness to not redefine suffering in a way that makes us feel better, to not redefine what it looks like to be blessed, but to remind us that blessing comes from suffering with and for you, Jesus. So would you help us to suffer well with you, to suffer well for you, because you have suffered perfectly in our place. Would you help us to fix our eyes on you in all the suffering we face in life? Holy Spirit, in this moment that follows, if there is anyone here that is going through a season, has come out of a season, is anticipating a season of suffering, and they're praying, God, just come find me, would you help them to take us up on this offer to come and pray? And I pray that as they pray with someone, that they would feel your presence in a way they haven't felt it before. Would you help all of us, Jesus, to loan you our bodies, our hearts, our minds, and our souls for your glory and the glory of your kingdom? It's in your name that we pray. Amen.